Simon & Schuster Audio presents The New Revelations, A Conversation with God by Neil Donald Walsh. Read by Edward Asner, Ellen Burstyn, and the author.
The world is in trouble. Bigger trouble than it has ever been in before. This book provides an explanation of the crisis we're facing in a way that not only clarifies the crisis, but clarifies how to resolve it. This is a life-altering book. It contains new revelations. It provides the tools with which to pull ourselves out of despair, lifting the whole human race to a new level of experience, to a new understanding of itself, to a new expression of its grandest vision. This book was given to us, sent to us at just this moment, to help us. It presents its revelations in the form of a conversation with God. You don't have to believe that such a conversation took place to derive benefit from it. You have merely to be willing to follow the conversation, consider its contents, explore the possibility of applying them in your life, and observe the results. This conversation with God began as a simple plea from one humble human being to the God of his understanding, in a way that works best for him. I asked God to reveal to us what we now need to know if we want to help change the self-destructive direction in which humanity is moving. Now, the God of my understanding may not appear to be the God in which you believe, but it is, I am convinced, the same God nonetheless. And I believe that if any person goes to this same God in purity, sincerity, and with deep desire, God responds. This book is God's response. I believe it can save the world. God, please be here. We need help.
I am here.
We need help.
I know.
Right now.
I understand.
The world is on the brink of disaster. And I'm not talking about natural disaster. I'm talking about man-made calamity.
I know. And you're right.
I mean, humans have had disagreements before, and serious ones. But now our divisions and disagreements can lead not simply to wars, which are bad enough, but to the end of civilization as we know it.
That's correct. You've assessed the situation correctly. You understand the severity of the problem. You simply don't understand the nature of the problem. You don't know what's causing it. So you keep trying to solve it at every level, except the level at which it exists.
Which is?
The level of belief. The problem facing the world today is a spiritual problem. Your ideas about spirituality are killing you. You keep trying to solve the world's problem as if it was a political problem or an economic problem or even a military problem, and it's none of these. It's a spiritual problem, and that is the one problem human beings don't seem to know how to solve.
Then help us.
I am.
How?
In many ways.
Name one.
This book.
This book will help us?
It can.
Well, what do we have to do?
Read it.
And then what?
Heed it.
That's what they all say. It's all in the book, they say. Read it and heed it. That's all you have to do. The problem is they all hold up a different book.
I know.
And every book says something else.
I know.
So now we should read and heed this book?
It's not a question of what you should do. It's a question of what you may do if you choose to. It is an invitation, not a requirement.
Well, why would I want to read this book when I've already been told by true believers that all the answers are in the other books? The books that they are telling me to heed.
Because you have not heeded them.
Yes, we have. We believe that we have.
That's why you now need help. You believe that you have, but you have not. You keep saying that your holy book, each of your cultures has a different one, is what has given you the authority to treat each other the way you are treating each other, to do what you are doing. You are able to say that only because you have not really listened to the deeper message of these books. You have read them, But you have not really listened to them.
But we have. We're doing what they say we should be doing.
No. You are doing what you say that they say you should be doing.
Now what does that mean?
It means that the basic message of all the sacred scriptures is the same. What is different is how human beings have been interpreting them. There's nothing wrong with having different interpretations. What may not benefit you, however, is separating yourselves over these differences, making each other wrong because of these differences, and killing each other as a result of these differences. This is what you are now doing. It is what you have been doing for quite some time. You cannot agree even within a particular group of you, much less between groups, about what a particular book says and what it means, and you use these disagreements as justifications for slaughter. You argue among yourselves about what the Quran says and about what its words mean. You argue among yourselves about what the Bible says and about what its words mean. You argue among yourselves about what the Veda says, what the Bhagavad Gita says, what the Lun Yu says, what the Pali Canon says, what the Dade Ching says, what the Talmud says, what the Hadith says, what the Book of Mormon says, and what are the Upanishad, the I Ching, the Adi Granth, the Mahabharata, the Yoga Sutras, the Mathnawi, the Kojiki.
Okay, we get the point.
No, actually you don't. And that's the point. The point is, there are many holy writings and sacred scriptures, and you act as if there is only one. It is your sacred scripture that is really sacred. All the rest are poor substitutes at best, and blasphemies at worst. Not only is there only one sacred scripture, there's also only one way to interpret that scripture, your way. This spiritual arrogance is what has caused you your greatest sorrow as a species. You have suffered more and caused other people to suffer more over your ideas about God than over your ideas about anything else in the human experience. You have turned the source of the greatest joy into the source of your greatest pain.
That's crazy. Why is that? Why have we done that?
Because there is one thing for which human beings seem willing to give up everything. They will give up love, they will give up peace, they will give up health, harmony, and happiness. They will give up safety, security, and even their sanity for this one thing.
What?
Being right. You are willing to give up everything you've ever worked for, everything you've ever wanted, everything you've ever created in order to be right. Indeed, for this, you are willing to give up life itself.
But isn't that how it should be? I mean, you have to stand up for something in life. And the word of God is what's right.
Which God?
Which God?
Yes, which God? Adonai, Allah, Elohim, God, Hari, Jehovah, Krishna, Lord, Rama, Vishnu, Yahweh.
The God whose words were brought to us clearly by the Master and the prophets.
Which Master? And which prophets?
Which Master? Which prophets?
Yes. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Confucius, Siddhartha Gautama, Jesus, Patanjali, Muhammad, Baha'u'llah, Jalal al-Din Rumi, Martin Luther, Joseph Smith, Paramahansa Yogananda.
Wait a minute, you're not equating all of those with each other, are you?
Why not? Is one greater than the other?
Certainly.
Which one?
The one in whom I believe.
Exactly. Now you get the point.
So what do you want me to do? Give up my beliefs?
I don't want you to do anything. The question is, what do you want to do?
I want to find a way to get past all of these mixed-up beliefs that humans have.
Well, there is a way.
Which is?
Transcend them.
But what does that mean?
Transcending means to go beyond, to move past. It doesn't mean to completely reject or totally destroy. You don't have to destroy a thing in order to move past it. You would not want to destroy your old belief system in any event, because there's too much of it that you will wish to retain. Transcending doesn't mean always being other than. It means always being larger than. Your new, larger belief system will no doubt retain some of the old, that part of the old belief system which you experience as still serving you, and so it will be a combination of the new and the old, not a rejection of the old from top to bottom. Can you see the difference?
I think so.
Good. Then you can stop your resistance. The reason humans have hung so tenaciously to their old beliefs is that they don't want to dishonor those beliefs by rejecting them completely out of hand. They think this is the choice they have: reject the old or accept the old, totally. Yet, that is not the only choice you have. You can review the old and see what parts of the old no longer work. You can expand the old to make some parts of the old work better. You can add to the old to make some parts of your belief system new. Rejecting completely your present beliefs would be to discredit so much of what has been taught, so much of what has been understood, so much of what has been done, and so much of what has been good. It would make too much of the world feel wrong, and it would make ancestors wrong, and it would make entire scriptures wrong. It would make present-day lives wrong. In fact, you don't have to declare that you were wrong about anything, because you weren't. You simply didn't have a complete understanding. You needed more information. Transcending current beliefs is not an outright rejection of them. It is an adding to them. Now that you have more information that you can add to what you presently believe, you can enlarge your beliefs. Not completely reject them, enlarge them, and move on with your lives in a new way. A way that works.
But I don't have more information.
Yes, you do.
I do?
You have this book.
Let me see if I understand. You're saying that this book is on a par with the Torah, the whole Bible, the Bhagavad Gita?
I did not say that. But for the sake of discussion, were not those books written by mortals, guided by divine revelation?
Well, yes, but surely you're not equating the words here with the words of Confucius, the teachings of the Buddha, the revelations of Muhammad.
Again, I say, these were mere human beings, were they not?
Well, I wouldn't call them mere human beings. They were very special human beings. Human beings who understood enormous truths. Human beings who were deeply inspired.
You too could understand enormous truths. You too can be deeply inspired. Do you think these experiences are reserved for the very few? I tell you, they are meant for the very many. Divine inspiration is the birthright of every human being. You are all very special. You simply do not know that. You do not believe it.
Why not?
Because your religions have told you that you are not. They have told you that you are sinners, that you are unworthy, that only a very few among you have achieved a level of worthiness to be inspired directly by God, and that all of those people are dead. They have convinced you that no one living today could possibly achieve that level of worthiness, and hence, no book written today could possibly contain sacred truths or the Word of God.
Why have they done so? Why have they told us this?
Because to tell you otherwise would be to leave open the possibility that another master, another prophet, another messenger of God could come along, bringing new revelations and opening you to new understandings. And that is something which already established, organized religions could not abide. And so, while your world's religions may not be able to agree on which book contains the highest truth and the deepest wisdom and the true word of God, there is one thing on which they are able to agree.
What's that?
Whatever book it is, it's an old one. Definitely. It's an old book. It could not be a new book. It could not be a book written today. God's direct revelations ended long ago, your religions agree. Only old sacred books can contain divine revelation. Most people can accept that God's great truths have come to humans through humans. They simply cannot accept that this could be true of humans living today. This is how you think. This is how you have it constructed. If it's old, it's worthy. If it's new, it's unworthy. If it's old, it's true. If it's new, it's false. If it's old, it's right. If it's new, it's wrong. If it's old, it's good. If it's new, it's bad. This peculiar mindset is what makes progress on your planet so difficult, and evolution so time-consuming. What complicates all this is that, as you have constructed it, this mindset applies only to things, that is, inanimate objects, and to ideas. Ironically, when it comes to people, you have it constructed the other way around. If it's new, it's worthy. If it's old, it's unworthy. Thus, your society dismisses out of hand some of the brightest new ideas and some of the wisest older people. The stubborn tendency of human beings to cling to their past, to refuse innovation or new thinking until they are forced to do so by an ultimately embarrassing weight of evidence, has been slowing your evolutionary process for millennia.
Yet now it doesn't seem as if we can afford to have that process drag on. It feels as though now time is of the essence. We've reached a crossroads here.
Yes. You're facing a new and startling danger. A danger posed to your entire species. A threat to your very survival, posed by the combination of a split in ideology and an advance in technology, which makes it possible for you to seek to resolve your differences with tools of human destruction unlike anything you may have dreamed of in your worst nightmare.
My God, what can we do?
There are 5 things you can choose now. If changing your world and the self-destructive direction in which it's moving is what you wish to achieve. 1. You can choose to acknowledge that some of your old beliefs about God and about life are no longer working. 2. You can choose to acknowledge that there is something you do not understand about God and about life, the understanding of which will change everything. 3. You can choose to be willing for a new understanding of God and life to now be brought forth, an understanding that could produce a new way of life on your planet. 4. You can choose to be courageous enough to explore and examine this new understanding, and if it aligns with your inner truth and knowing, to enlarge your belief system to include it. 5. You can choose to live your lives as demonstrations of your highest and grandest beliefs, rather than as denials of them. These are the 5 steps to peace, and if you take them, you can shift everything on your planet.
Why all this emphasis on God and our beliefs? Why aren't you telling us to change our worldwide political or economic systems? Why aren't you telling us to change our laws or stop our violence or share our resources and discontinue our discrimination or to halt our oppression or redistribute our abundance or end our wars or live in peace?
Because those are all changes in behavior.
Aren't our behaviors exactly what we need to change right now?
Yes. If what you decide you now desire is a world living in peace and harmony, the answer is yes.
Okay, you've got me. I don't understand. Why are you talking about beliefs when what we need to do is change behaviors?
Because beliefs create behaviors.
All behaviors are created by beliefs?
All behaviors.
Well, aren't there such things as automatic reactions?
Even those reactions are based on what you believe is occurring, is about to occur, or could occur. All behaviors are sponsored by beliefs. You can't make a long-term change in behaviors without addressing the beliefs that underlie them.
So it's on our beliefs that society needs to focus.
Exactly. And this is precisely where most of your societies have not been focusing, except those societies that are now causing and have historically caused the most upheaval.
But if we...
Listen to me. I'm telling you something very important here. What I just said was those societies that are now causing and that have historically caused the most upheaval in your world are those societies which have focused on beliefs. Most humans try to change things by focusing on behaviors. They keep thinking they can make things better by doing something. So everyone is running around trying to figure out what they can do. The focus is on doing something rather than on believing something. But radical forces within your societies have always sought to change things by using the power of thought, not action, for they know that thought produces action. Get a person thinking a certain way, and you can get a person to act a certain way. It is not easily done the other way around. Take killing, for example. You can rarely get a person to go out and kill another person simply by telling him to do so. You have to give him a reason. And reason exists only in thought. And thought is always based in belief. So if you want to get one person to kill another, the fastest way to do that is to give him a belief that supports the action and can sponsor it.
Such as?
One such belief might be that killing a particular other is what God wants. That killing is doing the will of God, and that you will be rewarded in heaven for doing it. That could be a very powerful belief, a very powerful incentive. And so, while most of the world is seeking to bring about change by telling people what to do, those who truly know how to motivate people are bringing about change by telling people what to believe. Do you get it?
Wow, yes.
Your world is facing enormous problems right now, and you must solve the problems at the level of belief. You can't solve the problems at the level of behavior. Unless you alter the beliefs that produce behaviors, you'll alter nothing and stop nothing. After you change a belief, the behavior will change by itself. You can alter a belief in two ways, either by enlarging upon it or by changing it completely. But you must do one or the other, or you'll not alter behavior. You'll merely interrupt it.
In other words, the behavior will return.
Is there any question about that? Don't you see your history repeating itself?
I see that, yes. And it's frustrating.
Your species does the same thing over and over again because your species hasn't changed its basic beliefs about God and about life in millennia. Beliefs are taught in virtually every school on your planet, in nearly every culture, in one form or another. Often you present beliefs as facts, but they are beliefs nonetheless. This wouldn't be so bad and wouldn't produce such terrible results if what you believed, if what you taught, was what is so. But it's not what is so. You teach your children what is not so and tell them this is what's so. For the most part, you're not doing this intentionally. You don't know that these are falsehoods. They are, after all, the things that you were taught. You thus assume them to be true. It is in this way that the sins of the Father are visited upon the Son, even unto the seventh generation. In some schools, particularly some religious schools, where children in their earliest years are encouraged to view life through the prism of particular religious doctrines and cultural prejudices, the result of this is the inbreeding of incredibly negative behaviors, reflecting extraordinarily mistaken beliefs. You teach your children to believe in an intolerant God, and thus condone for them their own behaviors of intolerance. You teach your children to believe in an angry God, and thus condone for them their own behaviors of anger. You teach your children to believe in a vengeful God, and thus condone for them their own behaviors of vengeance. Then you send these, your children, to do battle with the demons of your own creation.
It is not an accident that by far the highest numbers of warriors in any radical movement are the young. When you move the youngest among you from religious schools or military academies directly into your fighting forces, promising them that they are struggling for a higher cause or a grander purpose, or that God is on their side, what are they to think? Are they to contradict their elders, their teachers, their priests, their ulama? Yet if you are not careful, your own children will undo you.
So we must change the beliefs of the young.
Yes. Yet that cannot happen unless you change the beliefs of those who are teaching the young. And that means all of you. For you are teaching your young not merely in schools, but in every moment of their lives as they observe you, their role models, living your lives. This is something you must understand. Your whole life is a teaching. Everything that you think, say, and do instructs another.
So we must change our beliefs before we can expect the beliefs of our offspring to change.
Yes. And if you do not, you will stand by and watch your young do unimaginably terrible things and wonder where they could have ever gotten such ideas.
Like the young people who took a gay college student named Matthew Shepard to a lonely stretch of country road outside of Laramie, Wyoming a few years ago, tied him to a cow fence, brutally beat him, and left him there to die.
Like those young men, yes.
They felt that he deserved what they did to him.
Yes.
They didn't even feel that what they were doing was inappropriate.
No one does anything inappropriate, given their model of the world.
So what we have to do is change our model of the world.
Exactly. That is what I have been saying here.
And we have to change beliefs, because that is what our model of the world is based on.
Exactly.
Our offspring are simply mimicking us. All people are just imitating each other. We're all just doing what we see each other doing.
Do you know what one mirror said to the other mirror?
No.
It's all done with people.
Okay, so humanity's beliefs about God and life are incomplete. And it's these incomplete understandings that we've been passing on to our children from generation to generation, creating the political, economic, social, and spiritual crisis the world is facing today.
Correct.
And if we can just change these beliefs, we can change all of this.
Yes.
We can end the killing and the suffering.
You can.
We can end the poverty and the desperation.
You can.
We can put a stop to oppression and aggression and repression.
Indeed you can.
That sounds so hopeful. That makes me feel as if we've got a chance.
Oh, you have more than a chance. You and all the children of God have a happy destiny to fulfill. And using the power and the wonder and the glory of all the gifts I have given you, you will fulfill it. Only if you do not use that power, only if you set aside the wonder of who you are and throw away my gifts, can you not fulfill that destiny. Just look at what you've done so far. Against all odds, you brought yourselves into being and moved your species into consciousness. Against all odds, you acquired sufficient understanding of the world around you to produce truly extraordinary physical achievements. Against all odds, you grew in self-awareness to the point where you recognized that there was something greater than the limited experience of you. Developing arts and culture, philosophy and spirituality to express your expanded view of existence. These aren't small accomplishments. Of all the life forms in existence, only a tiny minority has done it. And look at your personal lives. You've grown to become dynamic, productive, yet loving, caring, compassionate beings. Deeply concerned with the feelings of others, deeply committed to the betterment of all, and deeply determined to courageously explore the edges of your knowledge, that you might create an even brighter tomorrow.
Do you see the magnificence of that? This is who you are, and it's only the beginning.
Is this true? Do you mean this?
I tell you, you're capable of achievements and experiences beyond your wildest dreams. You're standing even now at the edge of a golden age, the beginning of 1,000 years of peace, which could lead to a grander glory for the human species than your heart can now hold the knowing of. This can be your gift to the future. This can be your destiny. You need but choose it.
You're talking about changing our entire experience of life on this planet.
That's what I'm talking about, yes. That's what you asked me to help you with, isn't it?
Well, it is, but I just don't get that there's a panacea, a magic pill, that can do all that it takes to have that.
There is.
Our beliefs.
Your beliefs.
Specifically, our beliefs about God.
About God and about life.
What about people who don't believe in God?
It doesn't matter whether people believe in God or not. All people have beliefs about life. And what you will find is that people's collective beliefs about life pretty much reflect humanity's collective beliefs about God. This is understandable, given what I'm now going to tell you, which is something that some people may not accept.
What's that?
God and life are the same thing. You may call these things by two different names, but they are the same thing. God is what life is, and life is what God is. God is the energy that you call life, and life is the energy that you call God. It is all the same thing. Life is God physicalized.
So if we believe in life, we believe in God. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. You cannot separate God from life, and you cannot separate life from God. You can say you believe in life, but not in God, yet that is like saying you believe in the brain, but not the mind. You can see and touch the brain, so you know it is there. You cannot see or touch the mind, so you're not so sure what that is, or whether it is there or not. The brain is the mind physicalized. Yet it is your mind that allows you to even contemplate your brain. Without your mind, you would not even know that the brain exists. It is exactly the same way with God and life.
So we don't have to believe in God in order to change the world?
Not at all.
But those people who do believe in God have a head start.
Not necessarily.
What?
I said not necessarily.
You mean a belief in God is not a benefit here? It's not an advantage?
It could actually be a disadvantage. Everything depends not on whether you believe in God, but on what you believe about God.
Okay, then let's start there. What are the beliefs that we have about God that create crisis, violence, killing, and war?
First, you believe that God needs something. Second, you believe that God can fail to get what he needs. Third, you believe that God has separated you from him because you have not given him what he needs. Fourth, you believe that God still needs what he needs so badly that God now requires you, from your separated position, to give it to him. Fifth, you believe that God will destroy you if you do not meet his requirements. These five fallacies about God have brought more pain and destruction to your day-to-day existence than all of your other beliefs about life combined.
But I don't see how these beliefs about God create crisis, violence, killing, and war between people.
That's easy. You think it is appropriate to act with each other in the same way that you believe God acts with you. You also think that when you create crisis, violence, killing, and war, you are doing so in order to meet God's requirements. You think that you are helping God meet his needs. Many of you believe that God wants crisis, violence, killing, and war, if that is what it takes for you to fulfill his requirements. In this context, you believe wanton killing to be God's will.
Human beings believe that? I don't know of any human beings who believe that.
You may not know them personally, but I can assure you they exist. And have existed on your planet for a very long time. From the very earliest days, you have described the worst human experiences and disasters, even man-made acts of terror, as the will of God. In fact, your effort to understand the bad things that happened to you is how you came to believe in the existence of a God in the first place.
Please explain that.
In the caveman era, humans did not comprehend the simplest aspects of life around them. All they knew was there was life around them, something other than them. This other thing that existed demonstrated itself all around them. It showed up as wind and rain, sun and moon and clouds, plants and trees, insects and animals, and as spectacular effects, such as fires that started spontaneously in the forest, thunder and lightning from the sky, huge waves on the ocean, and every now and then, a frightening shaking of the very ground itself. Now, Homo sapiens did not know what to make of all of these things. They didn't know why people died, why hurricanes or tornadoes or droughts came along and destroyed everything, or why anything happened at all. In order to make some sense of these things, early humans concluded that there must be some power greater than theirs that made these things occur. They imagined spirits that caused good and evil to manifest in their lives in many ways. As they watched day turn into night and night into day, grass grow and flowers bloom and trees lose their leaves and get them back again, they began to deify nature. They imagined rain gods and the sun god and many other gods that did things according to mood and whim. They reasoned that what humans had to do was to somehow affect this mood and to please these gods. Then the gods would do as they asked. All manner of rites and rituals were created to call forth the spirit of whatever gods might be needed or desired at the moment, to placate them and to honor them. There were rites of fertility and rites of passage and rituals of every kind and intention. These developed through the centuries into what became what some of you now call pagan customs. Myths grew up around the ways in which sacred powers were said to directly influence life on Earth, and about how life on Earth can directly influence sacred powers. These myths became oft-told stories, which turned into beliefs. That is, they became true for people. When myth turns into truth, it becomes organized religion. From so-called pagan religions to the mainstream religions of your time was not a very big leap. Most humans today continue to believe in a power greater than themselves, and most humans continue to believe that there is something they must do to placate the source of that power. Today on your planet, there are thousands of religions, some honoring a plurality of gods, and some worshiping a single god.
Yes, but there's only one true religion.
There we go again. You've just provided the answer to your own question. This is how beliefs about God create crisis, violence, killing, and war between people.
But it's true. There's only one religion that has it right. The rest of them may mean well, but they just don't have it right. And we have to be careful not to be lured into false beliefs that may sound good, but have nothing to do with God's law. Because if you deny the one true God and God's law, we will not be saved, but go straight to hell.
When?
When?
Yes. When will this happen?
When we die, of course. And if true believers feel that we deserve to go to hell because we don't believe in the one true God, nor follow God's law, they're allowed to send us there immediately by killing us. Indeed, in some cases, they're obliged to. When leaders of a religion issue a mandate, all true believers are required to follow it and kill whomever the leaders tell them to kill.
Who told you that?
You did.
I did.
Yes. You said that we can destroy any person, government, or nation whose actions amount to apostasy. That's what we use as our authority, your word.
You use my word as your authority in these matters.
Of course. Knowing that we're doing God's will is what guides us, directs us, gives us courage, and provides us comfort when we slaughter people.
But I would never will that.
What do you mean? You did will it.
I did.
Did you not part the Red Sea to let your people escape? And did you not then close the sea, burying under tons of water some 600 of those who followed? Did you not destroy nearly every person living in Sodom and Gomorrah? And have you not killed many others, or required or approved of the killing of others throughout the ages? From these and other recountings of the instructions and demands of deity found in the Bible, in the Quran, in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Book of Mormon, and in other scriptures, every schoolchild of every culture knows about the wrath of God.
Yes, that's the problem.
Why is teaching our children the truth a problem?
Because it is not the truth. There is no such thing as the wrath of God. It is one of your false beliefs about God. But I am clear that you think it is true, and that you think it is appropriate to act with each other in the same way that you believe God acts with you. Your religious leaders have actually done this. They have called upon all true believers to kill the apostates.
Well, sometimes we say kill the infidels, but it means the same thing. Infidel, apostate, it doesn't matter. There are just words. The point is, if others don't believe what we believe, God says we get to kill them. Christians have done it, and Muslims have done it. Many groups of believers have done it.
You know the history of some of this?
Oh, yes, sure. Pope Urban II issued a call to a crusade at Clermont, France in 1095 that resulted in a series of military expeditions organized by Western Christians against Muslims and other infidels. These crusades went on for 200 years, resulting in the death of hundreds of thousands. Muslim leaders likewise have sponsored, through the centuries, aggression after aggression, assassination after assassination, slaughter after slaughter, in the name of eradicating apostasy. And these behaviors have not been limited to medieval times. In the late 1990s, some radical Muslims actually declared war on Western civilization, telling Muslims throughout the world that it was their duty to bring death to America and death to Israel, among other specified enemies.
In other words, your history is repeating itself.
Over and over again, and we can't seem to find a way to stop it. Now we're dealing with horrible terrorist acts and the killing of many innocent people. So I see now how the five fallacies about God create crisis, violence, killing, and war. But you also said there were beliefs about life that were leading us astray.
Yes.
Well, what are those?
The five fallacies about life that create crisis, violence, killing, and war are... 1. Human beings are separate from each other. 2. There's not enough of what human beings need to be happy. 3. To get the stuff of which there is not enough, human beings must compete with each other. 4. Some human beings are better than other human beings. 5. It is appropriate for human beings to resolve severe differences created by all the other fallacies by killing each other. These five fallacies about life, combined with the five fallacies about God, make for a deadly litany of error that has created and continues to create to this very moment a world of deep anger, brutal violence, terrible loss, unrelenting sorrow, and unremitting terror. You think you are being terrorized by other people, but in truth you are being terrorized by your beliefs. I say again and again and again, you cannot change the conditions of anger, violence, loss, sorrow, and terror by political or economic means. You can affect these conditions. You can alter them for a short period of time, or you can interrupt them. But you cannot eliminate them without a change in your beliefs.
Because belief creates behaviors.
That is correct. And unless you get this point, you will be able to achieve nothing in the way of healing your planet. The overriding desire of humankind is peace. and your current beliefs do not render you very peaceful. Yet peaceful is not something you do. Peaceful is something you are. One does not say, I am doing peaceful. One says, I am being peaceful. And beingness is an expression of the soul and the mind.
Again, please.
Beingness is an expression of the soul and the mind. Doingness is an expression of the body. All expressions of the body arise out of experiences of the soul or the mind. You get to choose which. If you choose the mind as your mind feels, so the body does. If you choose your soul as the soul feels, the body does. The soul always feels joy because the soul is joy. The soul always feels love because the soul is love. The soul always feels connected with the wonder of life because the soul is the wonder of life expressed. In order to feel this always, you have to be out of your mind. You have to get out of your head and into your heart.
But doesn't old-time religion talk about the renewing of your mind? Doesn't it make people feel exuberant, joyful, healed, and victorious? Isn't that precisely its appeal? Isn't that explicitly its promise?
Indeed. Yet it is a promise your old religions have not been able to keep for humanity as a whole.
Why is that? If religion can make individuals ecstatic, why can't it heal the world?
Because organized religion, as you currently create it, is largely an exclusive experience. It is exclusive to the individual or the group experiencing it. You have not found a way to include everyone in the same experience, that is, society as a whole, because you have not found a way for everyone to agree on how the experience should be experienced. Indeed, you disagree on this question so dramatically that it has caused you to interrupt your own ecstasy to express your disapproval of another for not experiencing the same ecstasy. You have argued with each other, battled with each other, and killed each other in your anger over this ecstasy.
Why? Why have we done this? And why can't religions heal this?
Organized religions, by their nature, exclude as many as they include. This would be non-problematic if religions were tolerant of those they exclude. Yet far too often this is not the case. Religions, which you count on to teach tolerance, have not learned how to practice it, and so teach just the opposite.
Oh, I'm so sad about that. And I wouldn't have believed how serious the problem was, and is to this very day, if I hadn't come across evidence with my own eyes. A shocking evidence of exactly what is being discussed here was contained in a newspaper article distributed by the Los Angeles Times on December 1, 2001. I want to include a little of that story here because I want all the world to know just how insidious and how serious this problem is. Most people to whom I've read this story are aghast. Their mouths drop. The article is headlined, Lutheran Pastor Assailed. I won't read it all, but here's the main thrust of it. To the Reverend David Behnke, the ceremony at Yankee Stadium was a blessing, an opportunity to join other religious and civic leaders in offering comfort to a nation raw from the terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. He joined the celebrities and politicians on stage to sing patriotic songs and to pray. It was, he thought, his duty as a pastor. But some fellow clergymen took quite a different view. They saw his participation in an interfaith event as heresy. Six pastors from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod filed formal charges last week calling for Behnke's expulsion from the church. Others have petitioned to oust Church President Gerald Kieschnick for condoning Behnke's participation in the event, and himself for praying with chaplains from other Lutheran denominations after a tour of the World Trade Center wreckage in October. Behnke, quote, participated in idolatry by participating with non-Christians, close quote, at the September 23rd service. One of the dissidents told the St. Louis Post-Dispatch he and other clergy also accused Behnke of syncretism, which means promoting the view that all religions are equal. a 10-page petition against Reverend Benke called his participation in the New York ceremony, quote, an egregious offense against the love of Christ, that gave the impression that the Christian faith is just one among many by which people may pray to God. Close quote. According to these critics, by standing alongside heretics such as Muslims, Jews, Hindus, and Christians of other denominations, Benke implicitly endorsed their faiths, giving the impression that all offer an equal path to salvation. Church leaders say that they must not pray in public with anyone from another faith, even Lutherans of other denominations. The nation's largest Protestant denomination, the 16-million-member Southern Baptist Convention, hews to a similar tradition. Indeed, many Southern Baptist clergy made a point of staying away from interfaith services after the September 11th attacks. Now, that's the end of the story from the newspaper, and when I read that story, I said to myself, I guess I must just be naive. I mean, I thought I was a pretty savvy guy here who knew what was going on in the world, but I'm seeing that I have no idea of what's happening around me.
It is time you acknowledged a human truth at which no one wants to look. One of the biggest problems in the world today is organized religion. Organized religions are a problem. They are not a solution, they are a problem. Not all religions, but most, and certainly most of the largest. What you have in the case of most of your largest and most influential organized religions is the blind leading the blind.
Really? I mean, here is a nation in the midst of incredible grief, searching for spiritual support in a moment of need, seeking to experience its unity and oneness at a time of turmoil, only to have a religion letting it down. Here are a people wanting only to link arms and walk in step, each person appealing to the God of his or her understanding, each person knowing that healing begins with the expression of tolerance for every other person's understanding, only to find an organized religion forbidding it. Religions forbid tolerance. Can you imagine? Baptists refusing to pray with Jews or Catholics? Lutherans refusing to pray with other Lutherans? As if there were a wrong time or a wrong place or a wrong person with whom to pray. Is it any wonder that human beings around the world are asking, what's wrong with this picture? Is it any wonder that bumper stickers and billboards have begun to appear saying, God, save me from your people? Who in the world wants to believe in a God who is less charitable and less tolerant than they are? How can we ask the world to heal itself when organized religion, the very institution which was meant to provide that healing, does nothing but inflict more and more damage, open wider and wider the wound, spread further and further its righteous indignation, its non-acceptance, its utter disdain, its total intolerance?
Yet how can you blame religion if religions believe in a God who does exactly the same thing? It is your understanding of God that is the main problem. I'll say it again so that you can't miss it. The problem confronting humanity today is spiritual. You don't understand who you are. You don't understand who God is. You don't understand how the world works. And you don't understand that love is the basis of all of life. Nor can you comprehend a love that is unconditional. You imagine that God is a small, petty, jealous deity who says to people bowed in prayer, sorry, it's my way or the highway. Your prayer I hear, your prayer I don't, because you didn't do it right. You don't please me. In this, you turn me into a replica of the worst of humanity. You claim that you're striving to be God-like in your lives. And if this is the God you're striving to be like, you have succeeded brilliantly. You may thank organized religion for teaching you how.
Not all organized religions are in this category. Some of them teach tolerance and actually practice it. Some of them teach of a God who is inclusive and actually live that teaching.
Your assessment is correct, yet the majority of them don't. When I say organized religion, or religion in general, within the context of the dialogue that we're now having, I want it to be known that I'm speaking of those religions which teach a doctrine of exclusivity. In other words, our religion is the only true religion. This kind of religion is the problem.
Not all religion. This kind of religion. The kind of religion that teaches separatist philosophy and exclusivist theology.
And as you said, most of the world's major religions, unfortunately, fall into that category.
It could be more unfortunate than you know, because these religions base their understanding on spiritual beliefs that simply are not true. But they have a huge impact on society at large, believers in God and non-believers alike. Yes, there are other problems facing humanity. There are problems of hunger, of poverty, of crime and corruption, of political turmoil and governmental abuse and corporate greed and many other social problems as well. But all of these are spiritual problems at their base. That's the point. That is the focus of this discussion. For if your spiritual understandings were complete, none of these problems would exist. You wouldn't allow them to. Yet it's many of your largest and most powerful and influential organized religions that will not allow your spiritual understandings to be complete, for they don't provide a space for it. They don't permit your contemplations to seriously venture beyond the boundaries of their own doctrines. And so, even as your planet faces a spiritual problem of gigantic proportions, you're trying to solve the problem by temporal means. You're rushing around treating the symptoms rather than the cause of your worldwide disease. You're seeking to bring about, for humanity as a whole, excitement, enlargement, unlimitedness, exuberance, joy, healing, and peace. But you're attempting to do this with politics, with economics, with education, with social programs, even with bombs. It can't be done that way. You're trying to fix everything except what needs to be fixed. You're trying to change everything except what needs to be changed. You're addressing everything but your most basic beliefs. Yet it is your most basic beliefs that are creating the problem. That's why the five steps to peace have to do with God and the spirit, not with the body.
Okay, I've got it. So let's get back to that. We never got to really discuss those five steps to peace, so let's take the first one. There are many people who are nowhere near ready to admit that their beliefs are not working, particularly their religious beliefs. In fact, they say that a little bit of old-time religion is exactly what this world needs right now, that everything would work out fine if we'd all just start listening to it, obeying it, doing what it says.
Yes. One group of religious believers who have been saying this has come to be known as fundamentalists. These are what some have termed religious purists, who believe that the way forward is the way backward to the original and exact words of Holy Scripture, whatever Scripture it is they happen to believe in, to be read verbatim and applied literally. There are fundamentalists in every faith movement.
Well, are they right? Would the world be better off if we just listened to those exact words and obeyed them?
The first difficulty is that just listening to them is not enough. You have to interpret them. And the moment you do that, you become the decider of what they mean. In that moment, they are no longer the Word of God. They are your words about the Word of God. And everyone has to assume that you know what you're talking about. Of course, there's simply no way to know this. So other people have to take your word for it. Several religions seek to bestow infallibility on scriptures or supreme authority on individuals in positions of spiritual leadership in order to get around this problem.
I see that the doctrine of infallibility, the idea that we're always right, invariably leads to making someone else wrong. It produces disagreement and conflict. It can also produce a certain hubris, which is the opposite of the humility said to be the bedrock of all religions.
It has, in fact, done so.
But I'm curious, what would God say to people who assert that following the words of their Holy Scripture verbatim and interpreting them literally is the only way?
I would ask them to notice that these words were written at a different time and in a very different kind of place and circumstance. I would observe that while these teachings were based on a firm set of principles, to now interpret their words literally, rather than seeking to understand the underlying principle which they reveal, could lead at the very least to misunderstanding, and in the worst case, to a loss of the original wisdom on which they were grounded. I would invite humans to explore whether they might derive more benefit from the original teachings of all faith traditions if those teachings were contextualized within the framework of a continually evolving society.
In other words, remain open to the possibility of new interpretations that might allow us to better apply ancient wisdom to contemporary life.
Exactly. Yet in the end, I would say to people everywhere, believe as you wish, follow your heart and your soul where it leads you, but do not seek to impose your views on others, and certainly do not seek to do so by force.
Yet what if they still insisted that their way is the only right way to live? And what if they believe that they are required to make others live in the same way?
I would ask, who is doing the requiring?
And if they answered, God?
I would say, you've got me all wrong. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not requiring you to do that. I would never give free will to people just so you could take it away from them.
Now that's a very powerful statement. It's very impactful because even radical fundamentalists believe in the doctrine of free will. Yet now I want to understand something, and I've got to get case specific in order to do it.
Go ahead.
Well, how could religious fundamentalists, such as the Taliban of Afghanistan, have demanded that all women cover themselves head to toe in a burqa and say that all men must wear beards of a certain length and tell women that they may not come out of their houses without a male blood relative and may not hold jobs and that girls may not go to school until they redesign the curriculum to teach only what they're supposed to hear? I don't understand this. I'm trying to understand this, but I don't understand this.
There are writings in the Quran and in the Hadith which could be interpreted as supporting all of those injunctions.
But those are such repressive requirements.
Repressive societies have existed from the beginning of recorded history. The demands and restrictions of the rulers in such societies are not based on the will of God, but on what religious leaders claim are the laws of God, based on their own fears that full freedom would allow people to stray from the path that those leaders wish them to take. And the fact is that many people probably would take another path for the simple reason that they prefer it. Yet in a repressive society, there is no room for personal preference. And in a repressive society based on the principles of an organized religion, there's room only for the preferences of God.
But who can claim to really know those?
The leaders and teachers in every repressed society. Just ask them.
Yet what kind of a leader leads by force? And what kind of a teacher must use fear to convince his students of the wisdom of his teachings? And what kind of a society will not allow its own members to be educated or exposed to any thoughts other than those with which that society agrees? Is this not a society living in desperate fear, anxious that once heard those other thoughts may sound more attractive? And with what tool can a fearful society fashion itself other than fear itself? It is, however, not surprising that human societies such as these would arise, for this is how you imagine God's kingdom to be. You imagine God to require you to love her, or else. To require you to accept her teachings, or else. To require you to behave in a certain way, or else. Only a God in fear would do this. A God in love would never do this. A God in love would never have to. For love begets its own allegiance, but fear rejects it. Yet if God behaves in a fearful way, using fear to get what she wants and needs, should you not do this also? Indeed, should you not do it in her name? This is the circle of logic you've created, and you've trapped yourself within it. It's a vicious circle, and you are experiencing its viciousness right now on your planet.
I know. That's why I'm asking you for help. Tell us what to do here.
I've told you. First, you must acknowledge that what you're doing now is not working. And it's not only your religion that isn't working. None of the constructions that you have put into place in your society are holding up your society. Indeed, they're bringing it down. All of these structures are soundly based on beliefs that don't reflect reality. They no longer serve you. Get rid of them.
Get rid of them? Dump everything we've done to create civilization?
What you've created is not civilization. It's anything but civilized. Yet I'm not talking about dumping everything. I was not saying destroy the structures of your society. When I said get rid of them, I was referring to some of the beliefs that have created the structures of your society in their present form. Change those. Don't destroy the structures of politics, economics, and education. Add to them. Alter them. Improve them.
Even our religions?
Especially your religions. You're invited to create a new way to experience your religions by looking deeply into the wisdom within them, then using that wisdom to form a new expression of your spiritual nature. You're invited to open yourself to new ideas, new thoughts, and to new revelations as you explore this new spiritual expression.
So we require a complete overhaul, is that it?
If what you choose is what you say you choose, a world living in peace and harmony and in happiness, the answer is yes. You must remodel your world and its society at every level. The universe now invites you to recreate yourselves anew in the next grandest version of the greatest vision ever you held about who you are.